Let's pray, shall we, as we come to reflect on God's word that we've just heard read. Let's ask God's Spirit to work it into our hearts. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a God who doesn't leave us far off, but has come near to us in Jesus Christ, that you came to us. Thank you that you speak to us still through Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. So Lord, as we think on him now, as we reflect on these, your words to us, please, would you, by your Spirit, work that deep into our hearts so that we might be more like him, that we might be people of Jesus in the world, ambassadors for him. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Heard recently about a Christian guy called Bob. Bob's not his real name. No, you know, it's one of those fictional ones, isn't it? Bill in a minute, likewise. Bob was leaving his company, having been there for 5 years. And as he left, as they had a little retirement party for him, somebody stood up and gave a little speech, and they said, "Bob, you're just the nicest guy we've ever worked with. It's been such a joy working with you. You've been so helpful. You're so nice to be around. You do such a good job." A few of us were wondering what it was that made you like this. So we got our heads together and we came to the conclusion that you must be a Buddhist. And Bob thought, "I've missed a 5-year long opportunity for Jesus." But I could just as easily tell you about Bill. Bill was a very public Christian who I knew, again, not his real name, known to everyone as a follower of Jesus. He spoke the gospel very boldly. But then he left his wife and children and had an affair, and everybody knew. And the stink of that spread throughout the whole town. And it affected how all sorts of people thought about the church. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again. Page 1179. If you never opened them in the first place, you know, break into Pastures New. Find those Bibles, open them. 1179, because we're going to look at verse 15 of that reading to see what it was that Paul wanted for these Christians in Philippi. What God wants for us. How he wants us to be in the world. This is the verse to remember. Verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, page 1179. Paul says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." He wants them to shine like stars in a dark sky, doesn't he? That's what he wants them to do. That's his burning desire for them. So much so that he says, as that verse 16 goes on, that that's the thing he's going to tell Jesus about when he stands before Jesus. That's the thing that makes the difference for Paul, with his efforts, his ministry being worthwhile and not worthwhile. Because when he stands before Jesus, he can say, "Look at them. They're shining like stars in a dark sky." That's the thing that makes the difference. If you want to know if all this stuff that's happening in church on a Sunday is worthwhile, well, the evidence is people shining like stars in the dark sky. So that's our big message for today. Shine like stars in the dark sky. It's a beautiful expression, isn't it? This one Paul uses, shining like stars. It's what we're called to be as Christians, what we're called to do. We're meant to shine like stars in a dark sky. We're called to be stars. Now, that word stars has lost a bit of meaning for us, hasn't it? We tend to think of X Factor and OK Magazine cover and stuff like that. It's not that. Don't be afraid. That's not what Paul's talking about. To shine like stars in a dark sky is to stand out, isn't it? That's what stars do, don't they? They stand out. That's why when you look up at the sky at night, you notice the stars. Because they stand out from the darkness around them. They shine. They don't disappear into the black. Nor do they go off and hide in an enclave of light somewhere, like the daytime. You know, if you go out in the daylight and look for the stars, you can't see them, can you? It's at night, against the black sky, that they shine. Now, so many of the mistakes that Christians and churches make and have made down through the ages could be avoided if we could get this straight in our minds, if we could do this. It's shining like stars is not blending in, and it's not being cut off. Do you see that? Shining like stars is not blending in, not being cut off. We're not here to blend in with the culture around us as Christians. We're not here to just be the same as everyone else. Christians that are so keen to fit in, so keen to be approved of by their peers, so keen to be liked, so keen to be cool, are not much use. It's like, a star that's blending in with the darkness around it is starting to fizzle out. Like those glow stars, have you seen them? We've got them stuck all over our children's bedroom ceiling at home. You turn the light off and they shine, don't they? And then they gradually fade away. A Christian who is blending in is fizzling out. Now, at the same time, we're not meant to be cut off from our culture around us. That's important too. Paul says, we're meant to shine like stars in the dark sky, in the midst of the crooked and depraved generation, as he put it. Right next to them, up close and personal, living in the same place. So that the people around us don't just see an image we project, a face that we put on, but they get to see our lives. They get to see how we live. Christians who shut themselves off in little enclaves are not much use either. Because people don't see the light of a glowing star. They just see the 3-foot thick wall that we've built around ourselves. When they try to hear us speak up for Jesus, it has all the impact of someone shouting at you from really, really far away. I can't make it out. I can't see, you're too far away. Do you see that? Shining like stars in a dark sky. Not blending in. If we're blending in, there's a problem. Not cut off. If we don't have friends who are not Christians, if we don't have people we know who are not Christians, there's a problem. You see, when you see Christians doing that, shining like stars, not blending in, not cut off, that is when you know that this stuff that goes on Sundays is worth it. That's what Paul looked at, and he knew that what he was doing was worth it. That's real, fruitful, genuine Christian living when you see that going on. And it is word and deed, isn't it? It's word and deed. It's not one or the other, is it? Look at verse 15 again. Have you seen that? He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do you see that? Word and deed. It's speaking the gospel of Jesus while living a life that backs it up. Remember Bob and Bill again. It's not just speaking without righteous living. That's hypocrisy. It's not just living righteous life without letting people know it's about Jesus. That's self-righteousness. So what is it? What is it that stands out in this generation? What is it that makes Christians different in this generation? What makes us stand out if we're being faithful Christians? Well, I'm sure you could think of all sorts of things. I hope you can. I hope you can think of all sorts of things where Christians are different to the people around us. There should be lots. But actually, notice the main thing that Paul is talking about here. The main thing he's talking about. It was something that was relevant for these Philippian Christians about 2,000 years ago. It's still relevant in this generation. The thing that he's talking about, the thing that makes them shine like stars in a dark sky, is being humble like Jesus Christ. That's the thing. That's at the heart of it. It's acting like Jesus, but acting like Jesus specifically in this, that we're humble and self-giving like Jesus was humble and self-giving. You see, remember that this whole chunk in the middle of Philippians, the middle of this letter, it's all about having the attitude of Jesus. So look back across the page, the bit we saw last week, chapter 2 verse 5, that section onwards, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself from the highest of heights to the deepest depths. Humbled himself and gave himself even to death to save us. You see, if you weren't here last week, Go on the website, listen to what Nigel said, because this is right at the heart of the letter to the Philippians. It's right at the heart of the Christian message. The thing that makes Jesus shine like a star, the thing that makes him stand out against the backdrop of all the other religious leaders, all the other leaders in the world full stop, is this, that he, being God, humbled himself, gave himself to save us. That's what makes him shine like nobody else. That's what makes him stand out. If we follow him in this sort of humble self-giving, well, if we have our ambition, like his was, to make ourselves less so that others can be made more, if we make it our ambition to give up our privileges for the sake of others, well, that's when we shine. That's when we point to Jesus in our living. And it's clearly a thing that we do together as well, isn't it? It's not just individuals doing this, it's a thing we do together. If we're humble and self-giving like this, it's going to have a massive impact on the way we are as a community, as people together. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? So have a look at verse 14. He talks about the way that they'll treat each other so differently because they've got this attitude. Look at verse 14. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, shining like stars, and so on. Do you see that? That's when we shine. When we do things without complaining or arguing. You know, that's a together way of being humble like Jesus. Not complaining. Not arguing. Do you see that? Do you see it there? You see a community of people who don't get all uppity and upset when someone treads on their toes. You know, a community of people where people want each other to succeed instead of themselves. Where people don't whinge, but instead will put up with inconvenience for the sake of getting that mission of the community to be carried out. Well, that's something that's truly outside the ordinary. That's not normal in our me-first culture, is it? You know, sadly, the church is often known for self-centeredness instead of self-giving, sadly, sometimes. You know, all those things that you see, you know, the Anthony Trollope novels, if you've ever read them, and the endless comedy sketches about people being self-promoting in churches, they're all caricature, yeah, but they're based in fact somewhere, aren't they? They're based in fact somewhere. You know, I've met people who, when they find out that I'm a vicar, they say something like, "Oh, how are the parishioners then?" And they do it with that look in their eye that says, they're expecting me to be full of stories about people being all pushy and nuisancey and village politics and things like that. That's what they expect, because that's how the world works. That's how people think the church works. The church has got to be different to that, hasn't it? It's got to be different. We want to act like Jesus. Do you remember the old song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? Do you remember that one? "Don't worry." That's it. Excellent. Good stuff. Nice to hear. Not all dead out there. How's about this one? It's not quite so, it doesn't scan so well. "Don't grumble, be humble." Yeah? "Don't grumble, yeah? Be humble." Can you remember that? It's a bit annoying, isn't it? It's sticking in your mind. Woo! No, we'll stop there. That is a Christ-like attitude, though, isn't it? Don't grumble, be humble. Yeah, I've got an old friend called Tony. He's been the caretaker of a church for many years. I used to work with him some years back. And now, if you know anything about caretaking churches, you'll know that all sorts of demands are made of you, very often by people who don't have much of a clue about the practical difficulties in doing what they're asking. People with good intentions, but not so much practical know-how. Hold my hand up here. Making things actually work in a church is sometimes pretty difficult. Tony's job is a hard one, but he has a great motto. He used to say it to us often. He used to say, "Do it first, ask about it later." That's what he used to say. You know, if somebody asks him to do something, he'll get it done because He knows it's not about him. It's not about what he wants to get done. It's about the mission of the church. It's about Jesus. He's serving Jesus. It's not about him. If he thinks it's an unreasonable and difficult thing that he's being asked to do, which he could be done better, he will talk about it. Yeah, and that's important. We want to make things work better. But he'll do it later. Because he doesn't want to be an obstacle that stands in the way of the mission of the church. Do you see that? You know, do it first. Talk about it later. Don't grumble. Be humble. Can you remember that? That sticks, doesn't it? That's humble like Jesus. Humble like Jesus. Christ-like humility should be the thing that permeates the church. It should be in our DNA. And it's not something passive, is it? People hear humility, they think, oh, passiveness, patheticness. It's not just passive. Look at Jesus. Humility for Jesus was active. It was difficult. It was challenging. It was self-giving. Humility for us is difficult. It's challenging. It's self-giving. It's active. It's hard work. And that brings us on to our next little thing. Dink. There we go. Work with all God's strength. Work with all God's strength. Have a look at verse 12 in your Bibles. Verse 12 is talking about how we develop this star-shining attitude. And Paul says to them, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you see the hard work language there in those verses? It's there, isn't it? Lots of hard work language. Okay, here's a question. Who's doing the work in those verses? Who's doing the work? Can you see? Can you see? He says to them, continue to work out your salvation. Oh, you are. They are. The believers and Christians are working. Oh, but then as well, God is, isn't he? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's the dynamic of Christian growth. Do you see that? That's how knowing and showing Jesus works out in practice. It works out as we work hard under God. And it works out as God works hard in us. God works. We work. We work. God works. That's how it works out. I've heard it put like this. You know, when you see a challenge approaching and it's coming at you head on, often in that situation it feels more like it's you that's doing the work. Do you know what I mean? We're aware of God being involved because we do things like we pray and we ask God for wisdom. We read his word and see what he has to say to us. We take advice from his people. But it still feels like the pressure's on us, like we're the ones who have to make the decision and we're the ones who are doing the work, and that's how it feels. But then when you look at it looking backwards on it, and you look back and see what happened, and you see how God has arranged it all, then it feels more like, as you see that God's been doing it all along. That it's him that's involved all along. Has that happened to you? It's an easy example, but that was a little bit of my experience when I first came here at Christchurch, and we were thinking about it, thinking, oh, should we come and go here? Is that the right thing? Are we the right people for the job? I don't know. What should we do? And then looking back, we thought, well, actually, okay, maybe God was preparing us for it all along. And that, maybe you've had that experience with something. That sort of thing. Well, you see, the great encouragement for the Christian is that God is at work in you to will and to act. The things you want, the things you do, even those things can be tools that God uses to do his work. You see, you may be afraid of getting it wrong all the time, making the wrong decision, going the wrong way, getting it wrong. Don't be afraid. Have confidence. God is at work, even in you. Now, in this verse, there's a really important thing we've got to notice. So, okay, look at your Bibles again. There's a really important thing to be noticed, and it's this. Don't think that this Bible verse means that you have to work hard in order to be saved. I want you to hear that. Don't think that's what it means. Don't think that it means that if you don't work hard enough, God won't save you. Don't think it means that. It's not it, is it? It doesn't say, check me on this, it doesn't say work for your salvation, does it? Can you see that? It doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't save you. You can't. You can't get yourself forgiven. You can't take away God's anger at your sin. You can't raise yourself from death. You can't do any of those things. You can't save you. You just can't. Only Jesus can. A Christian is not someone who works hard to be saved. A Christian is someone who has been saved by Jesus. So important. When were you saved? When were you saved? If you're a believer in Jesus, you'll be able to answer that question somehow. When were you saved? Now, if you can't answer that question, well, think about it, because actually that's a question you need to be able to answer. Maybe that's not happened for you yet. Maybe you've not come to Christ yet, in faith yet. When were you saved? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, ultimately the answer to that question, the real answer to that question is when Jesus died and rose again, isn't it? When were you saved? When Jesus died and rose again. Because that was what saved you, that and nothing else, what Jesus did for you. You don't work for your salvation. What you do is you work out your salvation. You work it out. Now, it's a little bit like going to the gym to work out. You know, you go to the gym to work out. You don't go to the gym to work out in order to get muscles, do you? As if beforehand you're just skin and bone and skeleton and nervous tissue and amorphous, kind of dragged along the floor. You go to the gym, you get your hands on the machinery, and all of a sudden the muscles appear. That's not it. You go and work out because you have muscles already. You just go to make those muscles do more, don't you? That's how it is with working out your salvation. Working out your salvation does not make you more saved. What it does do is it makes your salvation do more. Because it's about making that fact that Jesus gave himself to save you be the thing that drives you, that drives your life. Working out your salvation is the thing that will enable you to have that star-shining, Christ-like attitude. Being saved by the self-giving of Jesus, that drives your own self-giving. That's working out your salvation. Do you see that? You have been saved. So, work out your salvation. Some of you here need to hear one side of that equation more than the other. There will be some of you here who will be burdened by a sense of, I never feel like I've achieved enough. You know, what more does God want from me? I never feel like I've achieved enough. Or maybe you're just worn out. Maybe you're just tired out. And sometimes those two things go together. Not always. Well, for you, you need to hear this and feel the force of it. Jesus saves, not you. Being saved isn't about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. God is not waiting for you to achieve some criteria before he saves you. He's come to save you in Jesus as you are. He's for you in Jesus Christ. He's with you. If you trust in him, you're with him. Now, others of you are pretty comfortable in the fact that you're saved by God, but you don't see the need to go at the Christian life flat out. Well, if that's you, you need to hear the command a little more. Work out your salvation. You need to see the attitude that Paul talks about. With fear and trembling, he says, doesn't he? Don't mess with God. Don't be lazy with God. It's not an easy picture of life with God, is it? It's not a feet-up thing. It's costly self-giving. But it's done in the power of Jesus, the great self-giver. One more thing. Choose your examples carefully. Really quickly now, don't miss this though. See what Paul does in the rest of the chapter? He sets up examples, doesn't he? He shows them two great examples of people who know what this sort of Christ-like, self-giving humility is all about and who show it in practice. That's what we need, isn't it? We need examples. Praise God that he's given us examples within our fellowship of people who do this. You know, don't just tell me what to do. Show me. Do you see what I mean? God has given us examples. And here, Paul quotes two. There's Timothy, the long-suffering servant. Verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He's got a genuine concern for them. He's interested in them. He's interested in Jesus. He's not just interested in himself. And he's proved that through long service. So verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself. because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's put himself out to serve in God's mission, not just as a flash in the pan, but year upon year. Look out for the people here in the fellowship who serve. Look out for the people who serve and who go on serving. Watch them and learn. Look at them and see Jesus Christ. And then there's Epaphroditus, isn't there, who takes risks for the gospel. He puts himself out for the mission of God, taking risks even to the point of death. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. He takes risks. He puts himself out. It's often said that men find risk-taking something that drives them, and sometimes they don't see that in the church. Risk-taking. Look out for the people who put themselves out for the gospel, who take risks for the gospel. Do you see that's a very Christian thing to do? Look at people like that and see Jesus. Watch and learn. Choose your examples well. Choose the ones who give themselves humbly. Choose the ones who make it their ambition to be humble. One of my great heroes here is, well, he's a guy who's not going to be embarrassed this morning by me saying this because he only comes in the evening. His name's Jeff. Jeff's wife has advanced dementia. Jeff gives and gives and gives 24 hours a day, every day. I went round to see Jeff the other day, I tell you, watching him patiently spoon-feeding his wife for half an hour taught me more about this humble, Christ-like self-giving than anything I've seen or heard for a long time. You know, do you want an example? Do you want a mentor? Do you want someone to aspire to, a hero? Well, go for somebody like that. Go for somebody who gives, not for somebody who gets. That's following Jesus, isn't it? People like that shine like stars. Got a little video now to help us think about this. I think it's really helpful. Hope you enjoy it.